like when he's got another plan. It's not our plan. And it's a reminder to us, the more we get to know our God, the more we can rest in his other plan, knowing that he's good and that he has the best plan for us. But that takes trust, and that takes getting to know God well enough that we can trust him. And that's what we like to do when we come to church, right? Get to know God better by looking to his word. Now, this morning, we have a very unique message, I guess you might say, time together. I've been tasked by the Constitution and the deacons to provide a State of the Church address once a year. We've typically done that in February. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through some things, looking at the year gone by, kind of casting a brief vision for the year ahead, some things I'd love to see God do in our church. And then I'd like to go to, we'll go to 2 Corinthians 8 a little bit later. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'd like to explain a little bit about the history and the understanding of what Faith Promise Missions is all about. And we'll see what God's Word says about grace giving. But so bear with me. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, you could be, this could be a great time to be here because it tells you a little bit more about the church and what we're, where we've been, where we're going. Hopefully it's not too boring for anybody. I'll try to keep it moving along. And we want to ultimately give the Lord Jesus Christ the glory for what he's done. By the way, Ed, I was at Central Baptist Church on Friday and met with people there that remembered you there at Central Baptist, and they send their greetings. So thankful for a man who was very faithful in his church there many years before moving up here to Frederick. Let's go ahead and have the PowerPoint if we could. And I'll show you a few things here, a few slides before we get into our Bible lesson this morning. And so what we're going to be doing here, I'm going to be looking at some attendance numbers, and that will be from January 1st, 2018 through December 31st, 2018. So the attendance figures will be for the calendar year. The numbers that I'm going to show you, the fiscal numbers, are going to be from the fiscal calendar, which is July 1st through to today. And so in one case, we'll kind of make a forecast of what we think it will end up. But so the financial numbers are July 1st through today. The attendance numbers are for the year 2018, January 1st through December 31st. Okay. I want us to be reminded of really what our purpose as a church here is. Being aware of the love of God, and here's the big idea, we endeavor to glorify him. This church is not about glorifying itself. This church is not about glorifying me. This church is not about glorifying anybody other than the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's hard to do. It's easy to say, hard to do, right? Because we kind of like to glorify ourselves a little bit, right? But no, our main focus is to glorify God. But how do you do that? By fulfilling the Great Commission. And so really what we see here, our motive for serving God, for glorifying him, ought to be the love of God. And that's why you're going to see in our church, for instance, I'm not going to stand up here and browbeat you or guilt you into serving God, because that's all man-driven. But if I can show you who God is and how good he is and how much he loves us, and of course, any of his judgment is just based upon his love. A parent will discipline their children, right? Because they hate them? No. Because they love them. That ought to be what happens, right? And so I want us, when we come here in church on Sundays, I want us to see Jesus Christ. I want us to see the Trinity. I want us to see God and just what a great God he is. Because then we are motivated properly, I believe, to glorify him. And by the way, we will only love God as we understand how much he loves us. We love God because he first loved us. And so we endeavor to glorify Him. And so that's why in our church we do not have entertainment. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. So when we meet together on a Sunday or Wednesday night, we're here performing for God. We're here glorifying God. We're here worshiping God. And by the way, that explains, if you're new here this morning, that explains why, for instance, when the choir sings, we don't all clap at the end, because they're not performing for you. They're performing for God. So like when you go to a concert and that orchestra plays at the end of the number, you all clap because it's very understood that you are the audience. But in church, you are not the audience. You are the participants. God is the audience. Now, by the way, if somebody, you understand, right? If somebody comes in, they're new, they don't understand, they're clapping because it's a good piano, so don't all turn and glare like, don't you understand? They're showing their appreciation. You know, that's okay. That's all right. You know, what was it last week? I can't remember. Somebody was I think, Rudy, you might have been up here or something, and a little boy in the back started clapping. One lone hand to clap, you know. It's very sweet. But that's why, as a church, we understand that we're all participants, and God is the audience. All right, well, it's really easy to say, oh, yes, we're glorifying God. Well, how do you show that you're really glorifying Him? And our means by showing that we're glorifying Him is fulfilling the Great Commission. And we understand by Great Commission that that is more than just simply handing out gospel tracts. That is included. It's more than just even getting somebody to pray a prayer and then going back to church and boasting about we led somebody to the Lord. You see how often that actually can then start glorifying us, right? It's about preaching the gospel. It's about seeing people saved. It's about seeing them baptized. It's seeing them discipled. All of that is involved in the Great Commission. And even Great Commission involves church family reaching out to other church family to encourage. Maybe sometimes to exhort. Sometimes to just come alongside with an arm and say, oh, man, I know you're going through a tough time. You don't even know what to say in those cases. You say, you know, oh, man, I'm praying for you. And maybe a little card with $10 stuck inside, you know, and a little note, hey, I appreciate you, something like that. That's part of the Great Commission, too. If you love God, you're going to love your brother as well, right? And so, again, I'm going to repeat a few things since we have a number of visitors this morning. But a couple of years ago, a group of people began to meet on Sunday mornings. Actually, it was two people began to meet on Sunday morning. Becky Bell had a real desire that God would increase our Sunday school, that we have more children to minister to. We began to pray that God would bring children. More people caught that vision. We began to pray for it. And God brought in fact, we were talking this morning, quadrupled our Sunday school. Oh, so thankful. So thankful for those that drive the bus and the just week after week faithfulness there. But then we realized, okay, it's great to have all these children, but it'd be kind of nice to have some families with children coming. And so we said, okay, Lord, thank you for that. Now, Lord, can you give us some families, 10 families with children that would come to the church and that would enter in and have the same vision and goal and aspiration, desire. And the Lord has answered that prayer. We're very thankful for so many new families that have come to the church here in the last year and a half, joined the church, partnered with us, desired to fulfill this same purpose in their own family, their own lives. So, our burden now for 2019. Lord, give us the privilege of seeing 12 people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that we could see baptized and growing in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior. The Great Commission. That's something we ought to be praying for this year. Let's purpose together as a church, that we're going to pray for God to bring opportunities our way that we can give the gospel to people whose lives maybe are devastated, maybe they're looking for hope and direction, and they're introduced to Jesus Christ, and then they just fall in love with Him. They can't get enough of Him or His people. And so that's our prayer this year, 2019, that it's just one a month. Let's pray that God would give us the privilege to see baby Christians grow. It's exciting to have babies, right? Born into the nursery and born in families that are put in the nursery and in the church. And look, I have no problem as a pastor if a young mother's in the back with a child that's making some noise. That's life, right? I get excited about life. Well, we get excited about life when we see eternal life manifested in the hearts of new believers. And so that's what we are praying for now this year, 12 souls to be saved, discipled, growing in grace. All right. I started when I first came in 2009, actually, summer of 2009. My very first date of the church address would have been in January or February of 2010. And this was our number. We were at 159 on a Sunday morning. And that was a huge, some of you who have been here that long know that we actually had gone quite a bit down in the interim before we had a pastor voted in. We were down probably in the 120s typically on a Sunday morning. We had this really nice jump. And then slowly going down. Until right in 2016, we were averaging on a Sunday morning about 125, I think it was. And boy, praise the Lord. We are now averaging, and this was the year 2018. So this is January 1st through December 31st, 2018. This number here, I think, is 143. I think it's 143. But also I'm glad to see that our Sunday night as well as our Sunday school attendance has been increasing 2018 over the last couple of years. And again, that's God's grace. I'm just thankful for that. Thankful for you faithfully attending and inviting others. But we want to see people saved too, right? Love to get people from moving in from out of town and maybe others who are well-trained and able to. But you know what? God's also called us to see people saved. And so thankful for the growth this year over the last several years. And I do sense thankful for the new families that have joined that have this excitement and that, boy, they're just excited to see what God's going to do. And may your numbers increase, right? So now the weekly giving. Isn't it kind of interesting, too, to see that our lowest attendance year was 2016. That was our highest giving year. Kind of interesting. The Lord does provide, doesn't He? Always does. Amazing how He does that. And you have, it's kind of interesting too, in the year 2017, right at the end of the year, there were people in the church that gave a lot of their 2018 tithes because there was the Trump tax cut. The Trump tax thing coming in. And so they were able to get a better tax situation by giving in 2017 than in 2018. And yet, I'm so thankful for this right here. Right now, our average weekly giving is about $100 more than the tithe and offering budget. And very, very thankful for that, to see that steady, strong indication. Because often how you give is a reflection of how you love. And how you love the Lord will be reflected in the generosity of what's given. And so even though, and these numbers, of course, are July 1st through right now. Okay? And very thankful. Even though there's a little bit of a bump here, I would imagine this number would have even been higher if people hadn't pre-given, I guess you would say. Their tithes and offerings. I'm thankful, by the way. Anytime you give it, that's fine. All right. Also, I wanted to show you this, too. This is a graph of faith promise giving. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in the sermon this morning. But we've pretty much been about the same. Right at about $29,000 a year. And again, for those that are fairly new to the church, we explain our missions program. We give about 9% of the general tithes and offerings to missions, and that's about $30,000 or so. And then this is over and above your tithes and offerings. So basically, we've doubled our missions program. It's about $60,000, $59,000, $60,000 for the year. And that allows us then to support, I think we've got about 25, 26 missionary or missionary organizations. And other than one, I think all of those missionaries were supporting at $100 or more. And we certainly want to have enough financial stake that we also put a lot of prayer as well into these missionaries. Our philosophy of ministry is more is not necessarily better. And we want to just partner with these missionaries, not just simply financially, but praying for them, getting to know them. Our missionaries, when they come back, they say, this church is very remarkable because we actually know their kids' names. We actually sent birthday cards to them. We actually know their name. And we know where they actually live, what country they're from. And so we've had just very, very positive things. Missionaries saying this is a very dear church to them. And I'm thankful. That's your heart coming through even on a foreign mission field. And as a result, we're able to help fulfill the Great Commission. Every flag you see flying here from, or hanging here from the ceiling, is a country that we have a missionary in. So when you see these flags, make sure you know which flag, by the way, which country it represents. And you know we've got at least one missionary in each of those countries. And we could pray for that country, for that missionary. The message I'm going to bring to you today, I actually preached right about here. So if you've kept notes, you may have some notes in your Bible. But I'm going to kind of refer back to that message, just explaining what faith promise is and what that's about. So we'll come back to this later. Very thankful, though, for the steady giving through the years. All right. Let me just mention here, 2012 all the way down to 2018, our statistics. By the way, 2011 and 2010 were around that 116, 120 mark, so not much different there. But this year, 81 students. And that was a disappointment. We were praying for more, you know. And now, by the way, I'm very thankful for the 81 students we have. What a wonderful group of young people. Wonderful support from our families and parents. And we're praying that next year we'd have at least 90 students. We built our budget off of that. But because of this right here, we're actually doing well financially from the standpoint of we're not going in the hole or debt or anything. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But 81 students, yes, we are down quite a bit this year. But we're hopeful and praying that God would bring us additional students next year. We're not in danger of closing the school at this point. The Lord has provided in very wonderful ways special gifts that have come in and by paying off of our mortgage and not having any debt in the church, that's freed up some money that we've been able to help the school with as well. Real quickly, many of you remember that right as Dave Lavoie, our school administrator, and Matt Arney, my assistant, were coming on board, we were struck by lightning that wiped out our phone system, and our computers and internet, I mean, everything electronically was damaged. And so thankful for our trustees, for Matt Arney And their work recovering from this lightning strike, fortunately, insurance helped cover much of that. So we've installed a whole new phone system. That was about $26,000 right there. A new HVAC unit above room 303, which, by the way, 301 has a twin HVAC. And guess what happened this past week? We'll talk more about that later. But this unit right here, just under $8,000 to have it installed and buy it and install it. I'm thankful for gym floor recoating that has been done 2 years ago, totally stripped and coated and then recoated this year. Thankful for beautiful, beautiful gym. People come and they say, wow, this is like the best gym in Maryland. And it is. It is wonderful. The Lord has been so blessed. Other things like magnetic holders on gym doors, so when the fire alarm goes off, doors close, they're locked, provide fire doors. But then during the day, you can have them opened because of magnetic holders. And thankful for the gym doors being that way. Taking care of the toddler nursery room. And then I will just say this, much attention to maintenance, repairs, and replacement of items. In an aging facility, that's just an ongoing thing, right? And I'm so thankful for, as old as our facility is, our men and women have just put time and effort, care and concern to make it look nice. And people come in the building and say, oh, it's clean. It's operational. There aren't lights out, you know. And so it's just a very warm, clean, bright facility. Very, very thankful for, especially our trustees. Our financial update. I just wanted to give you a kind of a bird's eye view. We currently have about $350,000 in the bank. Now, that doesn't mean we have $350,000. We could just spend any which way we want, right? Some of these are designated funds, scholarship funds, Tommy Blank scholarship fund, and that sort of thing. But the point I want to make is we're about where we were last year at this time. And that is remarkable. That's only the grace of God. Because many of you remember 2-3 years ago now, we were looking at if we kept the school open, we would wipe out all of our financial reserves down to about $25,000, period. And we do recognize that by the end of the school year, about 110 of that $350,000 are going to need to be spent just to operational and so forth. But we've made allowances for that and prepared for it, and the money's there. We're thankful for special gifts. We're thankful for the church designating $55,000 a year for the school to help with this. And so all I can say is to God be the glory, because many of us remember about the 2 years ago, we had a time of special prayer, fasting and prayer, and the church prayed, Lord, do you want us to have a school? That's your school. It's not our school. It's God's school. Do you want us to have a school? And God just confirmed in our hearts, yes. Step out by faith, and boy, God has supplied. God brings you to those places in life, right, where it's all or nothing at all. And do you have the faith to walk by? Do you have the trust in Him to walk by faith? Boy, we don't like that. We like to walk by sight. Oh, boy. But the Lord has provided, very, very thankful, and we're doing well. But we ought to pray for more students. That would be good, right? We want to train more students for His glory as well. All right, just upcoming opportunities. Missions Emphasis Month, I've already talked about. Easter Cantata, this is something you can invite people to. It'll be on Palm Sunday in the morning, a special presentation of music having to do with our Lord's resurrection. And, of course, Palm Sunday as well as Easter Sunday, gospel message, resurrection, what that means. Ladies Retreat with Beth Lynch, April 25th through the 27th at Rapidan. Scholarship Benefit Dinner. Thankful for Pam Weddle putting this on last year and raising some funds to help some of our church kids go to the Christian school. VBS, July 8th through the 12th, Children Teen Camp at the Wilds. Men's Retreat, Rapidan. Revival Meetings with Ron DeGarde in November. And then Christmas Cantata. It will be December 15th, not the Sunday right before Christmas. So just, my son's not getting married this year, right? So it'll be December 15th, the Christmas Cantata. I hope my daughter's not getting married next year. Okay. There's nobody, so it's not, yeah. So just put this on your calendar. Just kind of put it away, file it away. These are some upcoming opportunities and events. All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When my son Jack and I went to the Philippines, we were there to visit the Kamebash Yamas and then the Rainons, our missionaries there. And then Phil Kamebash Yama took my son and I to Mindanao to do a Bible conference there. And as we were driving along, I was asking Phil, what was the average wage for a Filipino? He said the average daily wage of a full-time employee was no more than 200 pesos. Put that in perspective in American dollars, that would be about $4. You think about 50 pesos equals $1, about. When the pastor picked us up at the airport in Dipolog, he bought us lunch at a fast food restaurant, and that cost 350 pesos. That was like 2 days' wages almost. Now, 350 pesos was only like $7. So it was cheap as far as we were concerned, but it was 2 days' wages as far as they were concerned. In fact, it cost that pastor 500 pesos to travel from his church to go to the airport and get us 3 hours one way to get us and then take us 3 hours back. 500 pesos. That was 2.5 days' wages. What's our day's wage here? Maybe 80 bucks, 10 bucks an hour, 8 hours. So it'd be like almost $200, right? And then they spent 200 pesos each night to put us in a hotel. All the other conference goers, they charged 30 pesos. That was for 3 nights and 8 meals. 30 pesos. Remember I said 50 pesos equals $1? So for 65 cents, they were able to house and feed a person for 3 days and 8 meals. In our case, they had us eat in the hotel, and that was 80 pesos per person per meal. Then the pastor had to run Jack and me back to the airport. They come back and then take Phil to the airport. He spent 1,000 pesos in transportation. Half of the attendees of that conference could not even come up with 30 pesos. And so they kind of helped underwrite the cost of the 30 pesos. And I was telling you, I was very humbled. Jack and I ministered in a church and they gave us a love offering afterwards of 5,000 pesos. 5,000 pesos. Folks, I don't think we really understand what sacrificial giving is. And they kept saying to us, oh, thank you for sacrificing to be here. And I'm thinking, I'm not sacrificing. You're the ones who are sacrificing. And I tell you though, when everybody's thinking that the other guy is sacrificing and you're appreciative, that makes for a really sweet spirit.
They thought I was sacrificing. I knew they were sacrificing. And what a sweet time of fellowship together around God's Word that was. But we're going to see people like the Filipinos here in Paul's epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We want you to know about the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, this church at Corinth was a church of Achaia, the southern part, middle part of Greece. And Macedonia was the northern part of Greece. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, and we are not expecting this next wording, abounded unto the riches of their liberality, their generosity. For to their power, or to their ability, I bear record, yea, and even beyond their power, beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive this gift, this financial gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Boy, this was the weirdest thing ever. Verse 4. People were begging Paul to give him money. Usually it's Paul begging people to give him money, right? Isn't it usually the pastor that's saying, come on, folks, give some more, you know? And here it was the people saying, hey, can we give more? And this they did, verse 5, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And see, in these verses we see an example of what I'm going to call grace giving. Grace giving. What is grace giving? It's the generous giving, in this case money, as a result of the grace that one has experienced in his life from God. And it's made possible and motivated by God's grace. When you recognize how much God has given you, it's not hard to give. It's really not hard to give when you recognize it's actually not your money anyway. It's everything has been given to you by God anyway. And really, how people view money is an effective barometer of their own spiritual condition. Let me mention to you, I know people have asked me a little bit about, well, what, Pastor, what is faith promise? Because that's a large part of our missions program here in this church. A faith promise offering is an offering above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings. It's something we commit to give to God by faith, trusting His promises that He will provide our needs when we sacrifice for the cause of gospel missions. So a faith promise offering is an offering above and beyond our normal tithes and offerings that we commit to give to God by faith, trusting His promises that He will provide for our needs when we sacrifice for the cause of gospel missions. Now, I've had some people be very critical of this, and they say, wow, how can you give what you don't have? Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about giving what you don't have. Because how can you give what you don't have, right? But what if you don't have very much? What was Christ's response to the widow who gave two mites? Did Christ condemn her for just wasteful extravagance? Did Christ say, oh, what is she thinking? She needed that money. Oh, man, what am I going to do now? Is that what He said? 2,000 years ago, we're still talking about that widow and God's grace and her love. What about Hannah? Oh, well, she did actually promise to give something she didn't have, right? She promised to give her son, when God gave it to her, gave him to her, to give her son back to God. You know,
You can never outgive God. Now, by the way, I'm not talking about you give God $10 and He'll give you $1 million. And so you get, make sure you give a nice offering and then buy your lottery ticket. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, often God will give us things that are far more valuable than money. People are trying to buy stuff all the time. They can never buy joy or peace or security or love. Man, all of that's available from God. But I found too, just from a practical standpoint, that you cannot outgive God. You just can't. In Scripture, I see three reasons mentioned for giving. One is for the, this is in the New Testament, three reasons for giving. One is for the provision of the church and those ministering the word. That's 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Timothy 5. And number two, giving is for the aid of those traveling around preaching the gospel to those who cannot or will not support them. So Paul is given money by churches. This is why we do this with missionaries going to countries that will not support them. Or for the aid of Christian brothers who are in need. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So let's take a look here very quickly at what makes grace giving possible. In fact, I submit to you this morning that grace giving should be every Christian's normal experience. Grace giving should be every Christian's normal experience. And if you read verses 1 through 9 and focus on grace, in fact, it's not even translated grace in some cases. One place it's actually verse 4, it's translated gift. But grace is all over this passage. And it's talking about a group of people, the Macedonians, who were destitute. And they're generous. How is that possible? The grace of God. They knew God was in control. God had everything. If they had a need, God would supply it. These people have a need, so we're going to help meet those needs with what little we have. Let's take a look at the characteristics of these people. What made them so generous? Number one, grace giving is the result of abundant joy. Grace giving is the result of abundant joy. Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, what? Abundant joy? Great trial of affliction? That doesn't seem to go together. You see, joy is not diminished by great trials. By the way, it's a great trial affliction? It's just adding misery upon misery here, right? But you see, joy is not diminished by great trials. We don't have the time. We could look at Acts chapter 17 and see the trials that the church at Thessalonica was going through, one of the Macedonian churches. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about the fact that they suffered all kinds of deprivation and persecution from their own countrymen. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, the church at Philippi, one of the Macedonian churches, had suffered for Christ's sake. And yet, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy was an overflowing joy. By the way, when you're convinced that God loves you, that He's in control, and you have a home in heaven, what's going to detract you or derail you? Right? By the way, their joy was not diminished by deep poverty. Notice it continues here. Trial of affliction and their deep poverty. It wasn't they were just kind of poor. They were like really poor. They probably lived in West Virginia. I said that for the benefit of my West Virginia people here. Just teasing here. Deep poverty, extreme. This is rock bottom poverty.
In fact, the same expression is used down in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. There's the same root word there. Now think about Jesus Christ for a moment. Can you imagine living in heaven? God, worshipped by angels. Holy, holy, holy is the seraphim and the cherubim are crying out those praises. Worshipped. The Bible gives us just a glimpse of what that throne is like. The rainbow, the colors, the beauty, the light, I'm sure the joy, the passion that's there. And then study the life of Jesus Christ on earth. That's bad enough. But then pour the weight of all the sin of all mankind onto his shoulders on the cross. And for him to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, separation between him and the Father. Why did he do that? Grace. Love. Christ gave literally all so that you, so that I, could be rich. How could he do that? Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross and suffered that shame. He did it because he loves you. And these churches at Macedonia, they did it because they loved God. They loved others. Their joy was not diminished by either great trial or deep poverty. They were faithful even in the little things. Number two, very quickly, grace giving is the result of willing sacrifice. Notice in verse 3, for to their power, to their ability, in fact, even beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves. They understood their obligation. They gave according to their ability, but they even went beyond that. Now, I believe that it is important for a Christian to work towards a tithe, 10%. You say, that's just Old Testament. Yet, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? They which were at the altar are partakers with the altar? So he's referring back to Numbers where it gives the people are supposed to tithe of what they get so that the priests could do their work. So you give that tithe to the temple, and that was the payment for the services rendered, so to speak. You know, that was part of their worship, and it provided for the teaching of the Word of God. So he says that, you understand that in the Old Testament. He says, verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So that same concept carries over even into the New Testament. But here's what Paul was so encouraged by. He said, they were willing of themselves. In other words, Paul's not saying, now you guys, you need to be tithing more. I need a new chariot. So come on, let's go, go, go. You know, he's not having to browbeat them or guilt them into it or, you know, have pledges and, you know, just all this stuff. And they're just willing to do it of themselves. That's because they'd experienced the grace of God. They understood their privilege in verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. And I said this earlier. It was them, not Paul, that did the begging. Oh, Paul, can't we give you some more? Oh, all right. And they understood others' needs. By the way, they were not giving so that that Paul could have a Learjet or a fourth vacation home or a Mercedes-Benz or, you know, whatever. Notice that they might fellowship
and minister to the saints. You say they were giving this money, and we know from other passages that Paul was taking up a collection to help saints that were really struggling back near Jerusalem, in Judea, Jerusalem area. Recognized that these dear people had great needs, and so they were willing to, as Hebrews 13 says, but to do good and to communicate or share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so they were trying to share what they had with other believers in need. And so the question comes, well then, what about the Macedonians when they have a need? And Paul actually writes to them, Philippians 4:19 says, but my God, He'll take care of all your need. He'll supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then finally, verse 5, grace giving is a result of total submission. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Their priority was to God. It wasn't necessarily that they gave to Him first. It was that, no, He was the priority in their lives. And so it was that they presented their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That was their reasonable service. And as a result, they were able to discern what God's will for them was. And by the way, that's the important thing with giving. I'm not talking this morning about, you know what, go out there and mortgage your homes and sell your cars and live in a cardboard box under a bridge. I'm not saying that. In fact, if you give to be seen of men, and they're like, wow, look how sacrificial, that's not a good thing either. You have to be convinced this is what God wants you to do. This is why, by the way, in our church, I do not know what anybody gives. I do not handle the finances one bit. So I don't look out there and see dollar signs. I have no idea. By the way, it's very freeing for me, too. Because I don't have to look at you and say, oh, they give a lot of money. I'll just let it slide this time, you know. Or, hey, you should be giving more money. Come on, let's go. No, so I don't think more of somebody or less of somebody as a result. Because really, ultimately, you have to answer to your Lord and Savior. Oh, but when you're first part, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, these people were willing to give up maybe some extra special things for the sake of others, for the sake of God, particularly. But not only when your priority is to God, it's also going to trickle down to the church. Because notice it says in verse 5, who first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. One commentator says, it was their devotion to the Lord that led them to submit to the leadership of their pastors. Boy, what a great relationship these folks had. By the way, it also says that there's mutual submission. It's not like, you submit to me. It's me submit to you as well. And the Corinthian church, though it had an abundance of blessings, we don't have time to look at it, verses 6, 7, and 8. It's strong faith, strong teaching, good discernment, passion, even love. But in verse 7, all these things, all these grace gifts were given to the Corinthian church that they would abound in this grace also. What is the grace he's talking about? The grace to be able to give abundantly when you have nothing. The church at Corinth had a lot. They were very materially prosperous, but they didn't have that same grace. They weren't utilizing that same grace that the churches at Macedonia had. And so it is. This time-honored principle in Scripture, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet and it tends to poverty.
The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered unto himself. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says to the church at Rome, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia," in other words, the church at Corinth got the message here, they threw in money to the collection, "to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." This concept of faith promise giving, of missions, faith promise missions, was actually popularized by Oswald J. Smith at, this is kind of interesting, at a church called the People's Church. He pastored there for 31 years, 1928 to 1959 in Toronto, Canada. That church went on to be a huge sending church, missions-minded church, driven church. I'm not here this morning to, in fact, I'd be a horrible salesman. I'd be like, "You don't want to buy this car, do you?" But you know what? That's okay, because I don't want it to be driven by me. I want it to be driven by your relationship with Christ. What does Christ want you to do? What does Christ want you to give? And I want us to consider our missions giving, our benevolence offerings, especially those that are ministering to those, maybe in parts of the world where there's very little, maybe parts of Frederick where there's very little. What does God want you to give? Maybe God would like us to increase our missions presence around the world. I believe that this church has been faithful in little. They've honored the missionaries and the work that they've done. They've prayed for them. I think it's time for maybe a little bit more that God can entrust us with. But I'm thankful for this church, for their spirit of giving, their desire to love the Lord and do what they can to fulfill the Great Commission. May God bless us here in 2019 with greater opportunities to serve Him. Father,